Here we go, from Nehemiah. Now, I gotta tell you this, if you read this whole text, it's 72 verses long, the vast majority of which are just names and numbers. So I've tried to get the essence, so to speak, of the text, and so give your full attention to the reading of the Word of God. And after the wall was finished, and we had hung the doors and the gates and had appointed the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites, I gave the responsibility of governing Jerusalem to my brother Hanani and to Hananiah, the commander of the fortress, a very faithful man who revered God more than most people do. And I issued instructions to them not to open the Jerusalem gates until well after sunrise and to close and lock them while the guards were still on duty. I also directed that the guards be residents of Jerusalem and that they must be on duty at regular times. And that each homeowner who lived near the wall must guard the section of the wall next to his home. For the city was large, but the population was small. And only a few houses were scattered throughout the city. Then the Lord told me to call together all the leaders of the city, along with the ordinary citizens, for registration. For I had found the record of the genealogies of those who had returned to Judah before, and this is what was written in it. There was a total of 42,360 citizens who returned to Judah at that time, also 7,337 slaves and 245 choir members, both men and women. They took with them 736 horses, 245 mules, 435 camels, and 6,720 donkeys. Some of these leaders gave gifts for the work. The governor gave $5,000, or the equivalent thereof, in shekels, 50 gold bowls, and 530 sets of clothing for the priests. And the other leaders gave a total of $100,000 in gold and $77,000 in silver. And the common people gave $100,000 in gold and $70,000 in silver and 67 sets of clothing for the priests. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated. Wow. The wall is finally finished. Yeah. It took them long enough. In one sense, last week I said to you, oh yeah, I gotta hold this mic, I'm just not used to it. Last week I said that from the time of the destruction of the walls in Jerusalem, in about 580 BC, to the time of this, which is like 440, it's like 140 years has taken place, and the walls are still in ruins. But once they get to it, it takes 52 days. So we pick up the text there. It says, after the wall was finished and we had hung the doors in it, the gates, I appointed gatekeepers, singers, and Levites, and I gave responsibility for the governing of Jerusalem to my brother, who was an extraordinary man of God, who loved God, was reverent, and he was faithful. And I look at that and I say, wow. Somebody quoted this, I think Jefferson. He said, the price of freedom is eternal vigilance. Okay? Just because the wall's finished doesn't mean that you don't have to let your guard down. Get it? Now, you absolutely need a wall. A couple weeks ago, I said, do you think that God can protect you from evil? Yeah, absolutely. Maybe even burglars or thieves. But does that mean you don't lock your door at night? No, you lock your door, right? Because God is cooperating with you to accomplish the good things that He has planned for you. So the wall is up. Now they've got the doors are hung. And now He appoints people that are gatekeepers and singers and priests and also guards. Incidentally, He says to the people that are in Jerusalem, you all are going to be the guards, even though it was sparsely populated, and you're going to guard the section of the wall that is nearest to your house. Now, why would a leader do that? Well, because you have skin in the game, again, to protect that portion of your wall. You have a vested interest to make sure that that place is guarded from the enemies. Okay, I'm reminded of Paul, who wrote to the church at Colossae, and he said, remain vigilant in prayer. Now, you and I, we're not guarding any walls, last time I checked. Right? We're not in Jerusalem, you know, in 440 BC. But the beautiful thing about God's Word is that God's Word is eternal. And His truth never ends. And this scripture teaches us a number of things about what we are to be. We're to be vigilant, okay? He wrote that letter to the church at Colossae 2,000 years ago, but he's writing that letter every bit as much for you and for me today. Remain vigilant in prayer, he says. To the church at Ephesus, he says, pray always in the Spirit. Wow. To the church at Philippi, he says, pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And what's the benefit of that? And the peace of God that transcends human understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay? Be vigilant in prayer. We're called to do that. As I was praying this morning, I got up really early at 5 o'clock and the moon was still bright. It was just the first glimmerings of the dawn. And I was reminded of that psalm. I think it's Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King, my God, for unto you will I cry. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. I suggest to each and every one of us that part of the vigilance of prayer is that we begin our day focusing on God. Focusing on an understanding that we are completely reliant upon His grace, upon His mercy, upon His working. And when you pray in the morning, you say, God, this is your day. And I want to keep in step with the Spirit. Lord, I want to keep my eyes and my ears open to what you are doing around me, Lord. And I want to join you in that work. I don't want to make a name for myself. I don't want to build my own kingdom. I don't want to have my own program. I want to be about you. Start in the morning with focusing on God and getting into that rhythm, in that step with the Spirit. I suggest that that's one of the elements of vigilance. It says, pray in the Spirit at all times in Ephesians 6. Now this is in the context of him saying, look, our enemy is seeking to devour us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to pull us down. He wants to make us ineffectual in our faith. But you must stand in faith and you must put on the whole armor of God. And he begins by saying, let us pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray constantly. Again, he wrote to another church. How do you pray constantly? How do you pray in the Spirit? I hope and pray that each one of you pray in the Spirit. Whatever that looks like for you. Some people have prayer languages. Wonderful. We read from Romans that the Holy Spirit knows what we need. Even when we don't. And the Holy Spirit groans within us with words that defy human articulation. And it's the Spirit Himself that is speaking to the Father, our beautiful, loving Heavenly Father, who is directing everything in our life for our good and for His glory. Keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray without ceasing. Wherever you go, make everything that you do a prayer. You know, what we're doing right now, you're listening, that can be a prayer. You're singing, that can be a prayer. You're speaking, you're reading of Scripture, your quiet time. Your work as a veterinarian, as a teacher, as an artist, as whatever you are, be in the Spirit of prayer. And look for opportunities. God is orchestrating all things for His glory. Don't you want to join Him in that? So, He gives the responsibility of governing Jerusalem, because he's the governor of Judea. He gives it to a trustworthy man, his brother, and another guy named Hananiah with a very similar name. They were faithful men, which means they were consistent and trustworthy. You ask them to do something, and they're going to get it done. They were also full of reverence for God. In other words, they're not going to do it their way. They're going to do it God's way. That's reverence for God. And how do you know what God wants us to do? Well, I want to suggest that there are several ways. Five ways. This is not my idea. I got it from Nikki Gumbel, who's a wonderful pastor, an Anglican pastor in London. And he sets this up as the five CS's, okay? So how do you know when God is talking to you? It says here, I think this is interesting. Verse 5, then the Lord told me to call together all of the leaders. Have you ever heard somebody say, God told me? Yeah, have you ever heard that? That's just the language here. A lot of people use that, okay? Right? And I'm like, okay, maybe he told you, maybe he didn't tell you. What did that even look like? I like how the ESV translates the Hebrew. And God impressed upon my heart to gather the leaders together and speak with them. There's a slight little difference between and God impressed upon my heart and God told me. There's a little bit, I'd say, a little bit more humility in the first. It's like I'm not 100% sure, but I really feel this impression in my heart. How many of you have ever had an impression in your heart that God was speaking to you something? Yeah? You know it. And you believe that God is still talking today? Preeminently, He speaks through His Word. So that's commanding Scripture. That's the first CS. Commanding Scripture. Well, God told me that so-and-so and such-and-such. Well, where did you get that notion from? And is it consistent with the Word of God? Commanding Scripture. Weigh everything. The Scripture says, test the spirits. So you're testing that against the Word of God. All Scripture is inspired, God-breathed, by His Spirit, and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man, woman of God, would be properly equipped for every good work. How do you know what you're going to do tomorrow? How do you know what your good work is? How do you know to be properly equipped for that good work? Well, by testing it against commanding Scripture. Okay, another one is the Council of the Saints. CS, Council of the Saints. So you have an idea, you have a notion that God is telling you, perhaps, or impressing upon your heart, that you need to do so-and-so or such-and-such. Well, Nikki Gumbel would say, and I think that's the Council of the Scripture as well, share that with saints, believers, that you trust. Hey, I have an idea. Could you be a sounding board to me? What are your thoughts about this? Okay? Could be younger saint, could be the same age as you, or could be an older saint. I like to go to older saints myself because they got so much experience and they have so much wisdom. And it's so wonderful to be able to counsel with the saints and say, I'm feeling this. Could you confirm this for me? This is my idea, this is my thought. Commanding Scripture, Council of the Saints, compelling Spirit. Compelling Spirit. You just feel it in your heart. God put it in Nehemiah's heart. The very first moment we read in Nehemiah 1 that he had heard that things were going bad for his family, his fellow Jews, way over there in Jerusalem, it caused him to weep. God moved in his heart. Yeah, God sometimes uses our emotion of joy or sadness or grieving to compel us. Okay? And you know what he did? He started praying. And that wasn't even good enough for him. He started fasting as well. And he said, God, what are you stirring in my heart? Okay? So that's a beginning place. Pray in the Spirit at all times. Pray constantly. Give thanks in all circumstances. Compelling Spirit. It's what you sense in your spirit that the Spirit is speaking to you. Now, the next one is common sense. CS, common sense. Okay? I was trying to get to church probably quicker than I needed to be and going faster than I should have. And I kind of did a rolling stop at the stop sign over here. Any of you ever done that? You ever done a rolling stop? I just want to say that's not really using good common sense. Okay? Because, you know, you quick furtive look, and you're like, but you already got something on your mind to where you're going. Okay? I'm just saying, hey, is this a good idea? Is it a good idea to not stop at stop signs? Generally not. So let's use our common sense. Okay? Also mentioned about, hey, God can protect us. He's watching over you. Does that mean you don't lock your car? Excuse me? Yeah, lock your car when you're driving into Asheville and you're parking in downtown. You don't want to get it stolen. Does that mean that you don't wear your seatbelt? Because God can protect me, you know. Even if I get in an accident, you know, He'll protect me. Use your common sense. Okay, God's given you a brain. And He wants you to engage the faculties of reason, which He gave you, because we're made in the image of God, to cooperate with the Spirit. So you're asking yourself, is this common sense? Does this make sense to me? What I'm feeling, what I'm sensing, what the Lord told me, if you will, does it have the ring of common sense to it? And also circumstantial signs. I know, because I've talked with people here about the circumstantial signs that God has led you in a particular direction. You moved into a particular house because of circumstantial signs that were piling up. You didn't know for sure, but you're like, hey, this is what I love. In the Old Testament, there's a prophet, and he is lost and he is confused, and he has not heard a word from the Lord because he is depressed. And God takes him to a special place on the mountain, and he brings a great wind, but the voice of the Lord was not in the wind. And he brings a great earthquake. Okay? Is God speaking? I feel the earth move under my feet. Is God speaking? But the voice of the Lord was not in the great earthquake. And then there was a still small voice. And the still small voice spoke into his heart, this is the way. Go in it. How many of you have ever sensed the Spirit speaking to you? This is the way. Trust me. Go in it. That is circumstantial signs. You can apply this in your life in 100 different ways. And I pray that you will. And, you know, I had a lot of things that I wanted to say, but I'm just going to wrap it up right there. May the Lord speak to you. May you hear the voice of the Lord through His Word, through being part of the community of God's people. You see, we can't be disconnected. We can't just say, I'm gonna do my little thing. I love Jesus. Jesus and me, we can conquer the world. I don't need the church. Yeah, maybe the church has hurt you. Maybe the church has disappointed you. And yet, it's the family of God. And God wants us to be part of the family of God. Trust that God still speaks today. That by His Spirit, through His groanings within you, because you are the temple of God, the Spirit of God dwells within you, that He moves and speaks in your heart through His Spirit, through common sense, and through circumstantial signs. This is the way. Go in it. May we be the people of God. May we be the kind of people who hear the voice of the Lord and are not just hearers, but also doers. Let us walk by faith and not by sight. And let us walk in the power of the Spirit, understanding that we cannot do anything in and of ourselves. But by the work of the Spirit animating us as His children, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us.